We get to talk about love this morning. One of my favorite subjects is love. We've talked about hope, we've talked about peace, we've talked about joy, but all of that was made possible because of the love of God that came into the earth through Jesus Christ. Amen. When we think about the word love, we hear the word love, and you know, I shared in the early service this morning that I love Angie so much, and she gets all snuggled up in bed in the mornings, you know. She doesn't like getting up early, but has to get up early. Anybody else feel that way? I'd gone for a walk outside, and it was pretty cold, and came back, and it was really time to get up, and so I thought it would be a great thing to express my love and lay my cold hands on her back. Needless to say, she woke up quite a bit in that moment. But from the cold hands on her back to a, I love you so much, you know. And she knew that I meant that. I play around sometimes and joke around. But she knew my expression to her this morning, you know, I love you so much. And she knew with her whole heart that that was a deep expression from me. I try to do that very often. I can't say that I do it as much as I should or she would want me to. But I do try to make it a regular practice to tell her how much I love her each day. Why do I share that? Because most of us, when we hear the word love, we can relate it to someone that's in our life in a physical sense, from, you know, between husband and wife, or, you know, maybe children that say to their mom and dad, you know, that I love you, and moms and dads that say to their children, or friends, you know, that's what, hey, I love you, you know. But I want to talk about the fact that love's not just the friendship kind of love, the phileo, right? You have the eros kind of love, a love between an affectionate, right, passionate desire that would be between a husband and wife. And it's not just storage. You know, if you think about a parent's affection toward their child in the way that they would care for their child, there is a caring love that goes on between a parent and a child, or even close friends can have that. But agape love is what we're talking about. The unconditional kind of love. The love that God sent into the earth when Jesus was born was not those other forms of love, but was a higher love that was sent that includes all of those things. You know that Jesus calls you friend, right? But he's still your Lord and your Savior, correct? I mean, there's a reverence and a respect for who he is, but at the same time, I can approach him. As a matter of fact, I can approach him with things sometimes a whole lot easier than I can Angie, and she's the closest best friend I have on this earth. Come on now. I can go to Jesus and I can have conversations with him when I have problems with Angie. Just so you know, we're not having problems. I'm trying to speak to those that might be going into the Christmas season carrying things that compromise your love, but the only reason that it would happen is because you haven't embraced agape love, unconditional. We need to be unconditional towards people around us. Why? Because God is unconditional towards us in his love. If you want to see the fullness of God's love manifest in your life, that love somehow has to extend beyond you to somebody else. It can't just be you and God are good and you and man are bad. You and others have a problem, but you and God are good. Because God's word says this, that if you say you love God and hate your brother, what does it say? You're a liar. So if we want to really experience the fullness of God's love, then we need to act in God's kind of love. Amen? Amen? Well, you don't seem to believe it this morning, but I'm telling you it's true. God wants us to act in agape love towards others. And I don't know about you, but I think our world could use a whole lot more of it. A whole lot more of it. So when you think about, you hear that word love, oftentimes our mind doesn't run in the English language to the fact that there's four different words for it. But it needs to, because when we hear that word love, if we're born again, if we're part of the kingdom of God, then our greatest purpose is to live out the kingdom's purpose in this earth, to live out the very reason that God sent his son at this time of year, was so that love would be manifest in the earth, so that though the world was covered with great darkness, they had seen a great light. And that great light, when we think about it, when we light these candles, and I'll do this right now, in the second service I did at the end, but I want to do it right now and get your focus on this. When we light these candles, The candles themselves, the fire itself, is nothing. It's meant to be symbolic that we would recognize that when Jesus came in the world, what you had was, is you had a light that was shining in the darkness where there was no hope. All of a sudden, light shined, and there was hope. All of a sudden, light shined, and what you ended up with is you ended up with peace. Light began to shine, and you get joy. And light shined, and you got love. I can get it to light. I need a blowtorch. It's to recognize that when Jesus came, he wasn't just love. He was the light of the world. And when he began to shine, what he was shining forth was the love of God to all mankind. Agape love, unconditional love. It's not what you're going to earn for me. It's what I'm going to do for you, and it's how I'm going to give to you my kind of love. What I would do is ask you, right? The Lord would say, he would ask you to follow after him. You can't do it in and of your own strength. You need the power of the Holy Spirit working within you to live like Christ in this earth. Come on now. How many of you go to work during the week and you know, oh Lord, help me right now? You were that one colleague that you're working with, and it's like, oh Jesus, Jesus, you got to help me, because me and this person, I'm telling you right now, I'm flirting with hell, right? People do every day. They find themselves being pulled by that darkness. They find themselves being pulled that other direction, but the Holy Spirit can bring conviction and cause us to choose a different way, while the world chooses its way. We'll see a little bit more of that as we close the message out today. But I want to read to us from Isaiah 7 and verse 14. If we know then that God is love, and that God came to dwell among men, you put it up there before I got to it, but you know. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know that to mean what? God with us. God with us, love with us, right? Hope, peace, joy, and love is with us because Christ is with us. I read a story by a famous Danish philosopher some time ago. It was from the mid-1800s. A Christian theologian named Soren Kierkegaard was the one that wrote it. It's a familiar story, a story rewritten over the ages and in many different forms, if you will, yet it's still relevant to us today. Here's what he wrote. A prince wanted to find a maiden suitable to be his queen. One day while running an errand in the local village for his father, he passed through a poor section. As he glanced out the windows of the carriage, his eyes fell upon a beautiful peasant maiden. During the ensuing days, he often passed by the young lady and soon fell in love. But he had a problem. How would he seek her hand? He could order her to marry him, but even a prince wants his bride to marry him freely and voluntarily. He could put on his most splendid uniform and drive up in the front to her front door in the carriage drawn by 6 horses. But if he did this, he would never be certain if the maiden loved him or was simply overwhelmed by all the splendor. The prince came up with another solution. He would give up his kingly robe and move into the village, entering not with a crown, but in the garb of a peasant. He lived among the people, shared their interests and concerns, talked their language. In time, the maiden fell in love with him because of who he was. And because he loved her first. This very simple, almost childlike story gives a great picture of why we celebrate Christmas. God came and lived among us. He revealed himself to us in an understandable way through Jesus. He made himself relatable. So today I want to challenge all of us to recognize the Advent love of God, that it came through Jesus. My first main point is this. Jesus came to you, like you, to show you his love for you. He came to you, like you, to show his love for you. I like to say that he put on a skin-tight suit. You think Jesus says, in the scripture it says, he did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but humbled himself and became a servant even to the point of death. Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Born and laid in that manger, that sweet baby had one destiny, to die on the cross for every single one of us. You let that settle in for a second. Let it settle in that had it just been you, he still would have done it. One person, Jesus still would have given his life. For just one, he still would have done it. There is no love like that. It would be great to experience that level of love here on the earth from other people, but I got to tell you right now, most of us would not lay our life down for another person to have life. And I served in the military, and I think about those who sacrificed because of the love of country and the love of their family and our way of life, if you will. There's an old statement that I know it's still said, but I would ask for our country, is it as highly valued as it used to be for God and country? Anybody ever hear that statement? Now, I know in serving, I got to see examples of that without question. But I still want you to understand, for all those who would give their life in that regard, it still pales in comparison to what Jesus did. Can I get an amen? It's a fact. We can't truly, fully comprehend the level of God's love to think that for all the population of the world, that had it just been one person, he still would have given his life. That is an amazing love. It's filled with amazing grace. If you think about the passage, the psalmist says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They're new every morning. Understand, his mercy is tied to his steadfast love, and it's meant to be new to you every morning. Why does he want to tell us that that's new every morning? Because we need it. Let me clarify that. Every morning. Are you with me here? We need God's steadfast love, right? To bring to us the mercy that we need every single morning, because we fall short on a regular basis. And only God can lift us up from that place so that what we reflect, what we give to others, is the love that God has given to us. We really just become a conduit for God to flow through into the lives of those around us. Amen? That's all I want to be, is I want to be a conduit for God in his power and in his grace and in his mercy and in his love to pour that into the lives of those that are around me. Do I succeed at that at all times? No. But see, there's this person I've run into. His name is Jesus. And he does it all the time. He inspires me to want to do it all the time. I hope he inspires you to want to do it all the time. Has anybody ever showed you the God kind of grace, unmerited favor, the God kind of love, that agape, that unconditional love in your life? Have you ever wronged somebody and yet only for them to return, hey, I love you, I forgive you? Come on. If you've experienced that, it's the most powerful encounter with love through another human being to recognize that unconditional love being extended. Not permission to continue to do the wrong thing, but unconditional love to choose to be an example to others as well. Amen. Hebrews 2:17 says this. Keep in mind, Jesus came to you like you to show you his love for you. Hebrews 2:17. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. There's what I'm saying. Had it just been one, he still would have done it. This is the amazing thing about love. It was never just going to be one. His kind of love is way too powerful for it to just be one that responds to it. He's not willing that any perish but all come to everlasting life. However, it's still our choice. It's up to us to accept that love. Listen to 1 John 4, 9 through 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, shown, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the purchase price. He's the atonement. His blood is the only thing that could pay for sin forevermore. Now you take this time of the year, and we know that we've already looked at that the angels came to the shepherds and declared the birth of Jesus, right? The Savior. You know, it's unto you a Savior is born in the town of Bethlehem, right? Who is Christ our Lord. Now that's the first scripture that our son memorized. I think he was 4 years old or 5 years old. And he would come, Daddy, I know a scripture. I'm like, what is it? And he would quote that scripture. And I think about it this way, that when that is declared, for that moment, it's to the shepherds. Why the shepherds first? And here's the thing, you can see it as, one, they're the temple shepherds, they're keeping the temple lambs, which are going to be used to sacrifice come Easter. You know, Easter's coming pretty soon, right? Christmas happens, and a few months later, right, or 4 months later or so, we're hitting, Easter. And understand that those lambs that were born during that time, basically what would happen is they would be used for temple sacrifice. But their blood only covered sin for 1 year. 1 year. Atoned for 1 year. And it covered it. It didn't wash it away. This lamb that was born on that Christmas night was a lamb that was born to take away sin forevermore to those who would receive him. The Lamb of God. What John the Baptist said, remember we talked about the joy, the baby in the womb, in Elizabeth's womb, when Mary walks in and greets her, and all of a sudden she's like, oh, the moment that you walked in and greeted me, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. In my womb for joy, right? First one to manifest joy to the Savior, the declaration of the Savior. You got the forerunner, the one who would declare the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I think about that sacrifice often. Jesus coming into the world knowing he's going to be a sacrifice for all mankind. Imagine going your whole life knowing that's where it's going to. Know this, that while we look at the Garden of Gethsemane when he wrestled with it, he wrestles with it there, and Peter's telling him, far be it from you to go to the cross, and he says, get behind me. See, he rebukes him for trying to keep him from fulfilling his destiny for all mankind. He knew what he was here to do. Imagine living your life like that, knowing it's to give your life for everyone. Getting to your moment in Gethsemane and struggling with it, only to yield yourself, humbled himself, and he became a servant, even to the point of death. In Gethsemane, only to yield and say to the Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Why? Wow. This gives such meaning to, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That wrestling going on for him. Nevertheless, not my will. The Father's will was to crush the Son so that sin would be atoned for, as we just read here, that it would be paid for, and God would get his kids back. Come on, somebody. There's got to be some parents in here that understand. If you've ever had a kid that's wayward or lost in some fashion and you get him back, you ever lost your kid in a crowd and just go, oh my God, right? Like, stay with me. You stay with me all the time. Never go anywhere else. That's all God's saying to us. We don't always experience love the way that we want to or the way that we think we should. But the love that came through Jesus Christ is more life-changing than any love you'll ever experience. If you've not experienced it before, you can. It's pretty simple. All you got to do is just like you do at Christmas. When you gather on Christmas Day, how many of you got parents for you? How many wives got a present for your husbands? Give me an amen. Some of you men are going to, you know, score, but others, yeah. How many of you men got a present for your wife? Like, shut up, Pastor, I haven't done my Christmas shopping yet. How about your kids? I mean, I'm certain if you don't have presents under the tree, they're coming pretty soon, right? What are you going to do on Christmas? You're going to read somebody's name, correct? You'll read someone's name, and what you'll do is you go, oh, let me do it this way. Angie, this is yours, right? Yeah, nah, I don't want it. Is that going to happen? Who's going to go, no, I don't want a gift? And I will tell you the greatest thing you can do this Christmas, if you haven't, is to receive the gift from our Heavenly Father. It is Jesus Christ, His Son, that was wrapped and swaddled in clothes. Don't see Him as just a baby. See Him as a baby that sat in heaven and was willing to be born, to come into this world the way we come into this world, to be like us in every way, which I just read out of Hebrews, to be like them in every way. For what reason? Because not only would He be like us, but He would be tempted like us. He would suffer. He would go through all of those things. But the difference between Jesus and us, He did it without sin. And He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Not that we become the righteousness of God, but we become the righteousness of God in Christ. When we receive Him as a gift, our Savior, and we're willing to follow Him as our Lord. What does that look like? I've always said it this way. When I receive salvation through my Savior Jesus, I come under His lordship and I say to Him, you have every right to tell me how to live my life. Why? Because I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I that live, but it's Christ that's living in me. I'm a dead man that's come to life. I talked in the first service about the first Adam that gave up, if you will, life, right? The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. You subject all mankind to futility and death. You know, we're all marching in this physical body towards death, but the beauty of what Christ did was He made a way for us to live even when we lay this mortal body down. It's what it was always about, and He's called the second Adam. So the first Adam gives up choice, where he could have eaten off the tree of life and stayed away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus, who is the tree of life, the Bible says, when you begin to partake of Him, what happens is you enter into eternal life again. And that's where we go to the second main point, and that is, when I experience this kind of love, it moves me in three specific ways. And the first one is this: it moves me into eternal life. John 3:16-17, you've heard me say it a few times today. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. If you go on and read that passage of Scripture, you'll find out that it actually says, because you're already condemned. You're condemned by the Word. The law, the written Word of God, actually says, this is who God is. This is who we are. Do we look like this or do we look like that? No, I look more like that. I look like the world. I look like a sinner. And what happens is God. So we got a clear line here. It's why the Bible says that the law is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. That when I go and I read the law, what happens is reading the law, I'm like, wow. Yeah, no, I don't measure up there. I don't measure. Oh, I did that though. I got it going on. The Bible says that if you fall short of one thing in the law, you've fallen short of it all, correct? Guilty of one thing, guilty of all. It's not God saying, you're guilty. You're guilty. I condemn you. I condemn you. No, that's God saying that's how righteous He is. That's how good He is. Is that although we may do good, we're stuck in this good and evil thing. Come on now. How many of you in here have achieved that? No, all I ever do is good. I've never done a bad thing in my life. Okay, let me get real with you. I've never cussed a person out in my whole life, Pastor. I've never talked down to my wife. I've never talked down to my husband. I've never screamed at my kids in a way I shouldn't. I've never disrespected my mom and dad the way I shouldn't. They're over here going, yeah, get them, Pastor. I could see them like, yeah. No, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God and we have sinned. But oh man, what a Savior we have in Jesus, right? It moves me to eternal life. Here's the sub point of that. Having eternal life motivates me to help others discover eternal life. I'm not satisfied with, you know, I got eternal life, I'm good, I'm in. You know, I bought the fire insurance, I'm going to heaven, man, I am secure. I'm going to keep it all to myself. Nope, every person I pass, every person I meet, every person I know and love, if they don't know Jesus, I want them to know him. I want them to have a deep, meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? The second thing it does, when I experience this kind of love, it moves me in three specific ways. The second one, it moves me into freedom. Not just saved, but it moves me to a place of freedom. Listen to this, where love is concerned, in 1 John 4:16-19. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Say this with me, I am seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I want you to know that while, you know, yes, there's blessing from God, there are people who use that scripture, and that's what it's all about. It's all about, well, I got the same inheritance as Jesus, and I got as much money as I want, and I want you to know that's really a shallow perspective of love. Can I get an amen on that? This love runs much deeper than that. It's eternal life. There is no greater blessing that you can have than knowing that when this mortal life comes to a close, you don't actually even experience the sting of death when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You actually, it's kind of like, well, this body's laid off, but I just kind of step on into life like I've never known it before. That's where the real blessing comes, because you're not contending with this mortal flesh anymore. You know, no sickness. Understand that in that final day, the day of judgment, which this is speaking to, there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain. Come on. If that's not good news to you, I'm telling you right now, you ought to be going crazy. That day is coming. It's called the day of the Lord. We celebrate the coming, the advent of Jesus as a baby. But understand the purpose had so much more meaning than just a baby being born. It was a baby being born to bring every one of us eternal life. Nothing like it. Come on now. I'm sorry to get emotional, but that just excites me, you know. Listen as I go on with this passage. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Freedom, right? It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. He came that you would be free. When you inherit eternal life, that you can walk in this life free from all its bondages, free from all its, problems are one thing, but having a confidence towards God that you don't have to suffer through them alone. You don't have to take those challenges on alone. Disappointments on alone, that you've got God to turn to and he will see you through those hardest moments in your life. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So I would say this, the things that tend to happen in our life that can cause us to fear, well, what next? What's going to happen? And I wonder how this is. Look at the world right now. I mean, it's in such upheaval. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? I just want to challenge you to this. God, who is love, embrace him. I did this with the first service. I'm going to do it with you. The older folks in here, you know us mature folks, is like, I don't do silly things. We're going to do something silly right now. I'm just trying to prepare you for it. Okay? Because I want you to remember it. And young people, you ready? You going to do this with me? You going to do this with me? All right. And you were in the first service, man. You were like my biggest amener with this thing, man. I appreciate that. Ready? Here's what we do. So we get in those kind of hard moments. You know, fear starts to overtake us. We see people around us that we might, man, they're hard to love. Or I want you to do this with me. Go like this. Come on. Oh, man, we got some really, you know, people just stare. Come on. You'll never forget it. I promise you, you'll never forget this lesson. You'll never forget it. You'll never forget it. Get on your knees. Get on your knees and pray. Give God an opportunity to come in and work in the situation. Take the position that your Savior did with you for other people. No, they probably don't deserve it. Neither did we. But get on your knees and pray for them. Ask God to come into that situation. I'm telling you now, when I think about our world, sometimes I want to complain and I just want to, man, what's the matter with these people? What's the matter with those people? But I find myself like, God, show up in our country. Show up in our nation. Do a miracle in people's lives. Lord, don't let this go by without visiting America again. Visiting America so America can be great, fine. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about, visit America so that none should perish but all come to everlasting life. Because Jesus, when I'm out in the community, when I'm out and around, I see what you said. That broad is the way to death and destruction, and many be thereon. Narrow is the way to life everlasting, and few be thereon. And I find my heart grieved when I see people that's like, they don't know the Lord. God, give me a way, an opportunity. I don't want to be a, come on, anybody know what a Bible thumper is? How many of you like Bible thumpers when you weren't saved? They don't either. So it's, God, give me an opportunity to share the good news, not the bad news. I want to share the good news. And we have to work hard as believers, keeping the good news, and so much more as we see the world in its descent. The Bible teaches us that the world will get darker and darker, but the church is meant to get brighter and brighter. Come on. I won't go into that. It's a whole other sermon. But think about that star that shone on the night of Christmas. There was a bright light that shone all around, right? We are that bright light now that Jesus has left in the world. He's the light of the world, but he has talked about us being a light. And no one takes a light and sets it under a bushel. No one takes a light and hides it, but rather sets it up so it brings light for the whole room to be able to see. You're that light in whatever room you're in, whenever you're in it, at all times. Having freedom motivates me. Having freedom motivates me to help others discover freedom. I can't keep freedom for myself. I can't keep this eternal life to myself, and I can't keep the freedom for myself. Why? Because love brought it to me, and love will cause me to carry it to someone else. Amen? Okay, number three. It moves me into action. It moves me into action. First Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Now, here's the deal. Don't put that up yet. I'm going to almost bet that most of the older folks in here have heard this passage of Scripture because you're either married or I'm sure you've probably been to a wedding before. And this is a passage that's used in almost every wedding I've ever been to, and I tend to use it in the weddings I do. Why? Because I know those poor souls that are so infatuated in love with one another are about to embark on one of the hardest relationships you'll ever live. Why? Because it's for better and for worse, richer and poor, all those things, right? This is a lifetime commitment, right? Hopefully it is. And I use this statement. I've never stood at an altar and married people that are like, man, I hope this falls apart in a year. Or, you know, I'm in for 10. You know, hey, babe, look, I'm in for 20 years, and then, you know, we're done. But let's go to the altar and get married. I've never married anyone that was their mindset. But all the challenges that start to come in that test love and can cause things to fall apart when you don't walk in love are right here in Corinthians 13. And I can tell you this. I know people have gone through that and been hurt and their marriages, and God's given you, you know, the restoration, and maybe you found another or whatever. I want you to know the grace of God is as big a miracle as just walking in love from the get-go. Amen? His love doesn't cease. We're the ones that can fail love from time to time, or someone can fail us in love. But what I'm trying to point out today is that if we can register what this passage is saying, it's what we're called to do because it's what our Heavenly Father does with us. Here we go. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. That's basically, there's not pride in love. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Now, who succeeded at every one of those and never had a misstep at all in their life? No one. We need Jesus. No one of us. Jesus is the only one that's ever done this and been perfect. That's why you need him at every turn in your life, so that you can show his love to others. Amen. So if you look at the subpoint here, having a clear understanding of love motivates me to help others discover love by acting in love towards them. When you think about that passage of scripture, that's really what it is. You get a clear understanding. God's given us a clear understanding. This is how love acts. This is the action of love. And it's how it acts to others around you. Right? So when you get that clear understanding, it motivates you. Motivates you to help others discover love by acting in this way towards them. Now, let me use Angie and I again, because this is the longest friendship relationship that I've had on the face of the planet in regard to being so close. When we have those moments and it comes up where we have an argument or a disagreement, right? What's one of our first things to go to? Scripture. Not quoting it at one another, but rather quoting it at ourselves. Did you hear me? It's not me going, you need to take action. It's me going, I need to take action. What is my action in this moment right now? Now, don't get me, let me go ahead and remove the self-righteous stuff here. Do I always do that? Oh God, no. Oh Lord Jesus, no. I need him so bad in my life to reflect to him, like, Lord, you're going to have to help me respond this way because I'm being selfish right now, and love isn't selfish. Come on, right? And in that, when those moments come, we have this thing we do that I learned from another preacher. I watched him. It was as funny as all get out, but boy, it's not funny when you're in it. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Why am I saying all this? Because I will tell you, a church is only as healthy. You want the church to make an impact in the world? A church is only as healthy as the individuals in it that follow Christ. It's only as healthy as those individuals and how they interact in their relationship and with their family. See, the power doesn't lie. It's not the building. You are the church. And so when the Holy Spirit dwells in you and you and you and you and you and you and you're God, we want you. I don't want my way. I want your way. That's where a church actually has the power to change the world. Changing the world with regard to sharing the gospel doesn't begin, we're going to change the world. It begins with, God changed me. There's something deeply personal about that relationship with Jesus, who is love, to be like love itself. And this passage shows us that doesn't look like love. Let me say it this way, since we're talking about it moves me into action. That's not an act of love. This isn't an act of love. That's not an act of love. That's not, it's like, well, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. No, no, it's just giving you a clear picture of what love doesn't look like. So then what do I do, Pastor? Well, Jesus is love, so hang out with him. Get real close to Christ. Come on. I know. It's horrible. Why is he making me do this? This is so stupid. Now, I want to say this, if you're getting at odds with, if your parents, you're doing something you shouldn't do, young people, look up at me. If you're doing something you shouldn't and you're not respecting your parents and they start going like this, are you going to know what they're saying? What are they saying to do? Don't do it. No, let's do this again. Get on your knees and pray. It's all about getting close to God. Get on your knees and pray about those situations. That's the greatest action you can ever take, is to seek God, not only on your behalf, but on behalf of those that you relate to. Amen. Having clear understanding of love motivates me to help others discover love by acting in love towards them. See, when Da Vinci was painting The Last Supper, how many of you ever heard of the painting The Last Supper? You see him, it's kind of interesting, right? It's like, so did they all just pose like that? Is that how they ate? Sitting, right? You know, the point of the matter is he painted The Last Supper. That probably wasn't how they were sitting, no. But he paints this picture to give us an understanding of, here's Jesus at the center and here's the disciples. You see Judas Iscariot, you know, dipping the bread, right? You see the evil look on his face, whatever. You know, he's trying to depict the personality and these nuances through the Gospels that we read about, and in a picture capture that person and that person, like Peter and John, and right? But Da Vinci would sit in front of that painting, The Last Supper, and he would spend an hour, 2 hours, without making a brushstroke. Not one. And they would chide him, his colleagues, his friends, like, what are you doing? You're never going to get this painting done. And Da Vinci would say to them, when I pause the longest, I make the most distinctive brush strokes. I make the biggest impact on this painting when I pause and I reflect on exactly what I'm going to do. Before I take action, I pause. This is what I would say to you about love. If God didn't take a big pause where mankind was concerned, 4,000-ish years, Jesus comes on the scene, and we're still working out our salvation. Of course, Jesus coming by his grace, we're working this life of salvation out. But I want you to know that God pauses with you. Pause with people because God does it for you. Pause with the people in your life because God does it for you. Don't make a brushstroke that you can't take back. Think through the brushstroke you're going to make, because every relationship you have on this earth is meant to be a masterpiece. Amen. God is love, and love came to move us from death to eternal life, fear to freedom, and from selfishness to sacrificial action. See, love will not fail those who act in love. Say it again. Love will not fail those who act in love. People may fail love, but love won't fail people. That indicates it's our choice. It's like, well, what my choice? No, it's always your choice. From your perspective, it's always your choice. And I want to say this to you. Jesus, who is love, always chose love. Even when he was wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was everything to do with the love that he had for you and I. Our world needs that kind of love. Where's it going to come from? Jesus left his church in this earth to be a reflection of his love to mankind so that the world could experience the love of God. And our world needs more of it. In the time I'm 51 years old, when I became conscious of things around me, I guess you could say that maybe for 40 years or so, the things that I've seen, I've never seen it so bad in the way that people treat one another. And I think God's heart breaks over it, and he wants his church to be a manifest. When I say love, I'm not talking about sloppy agape. I'm talking about truth and love. Living it out. And when we speak it, it's laden with mercy and truth. The psalmist said this, that when two strangers meet, they kiss, mercy and truth. Mercy and truth, when they meet, they kiss. There's something special to a person who can speak truth to people and yet it be full of mercy, full of grace, full of God's love. It has a transformative power. Why? Because it reflects the Savior. And if I could say, it is the Savior. It's all that he is. And when you speak that way, it is transformative to people. So I want to challenge you this year, let Advent love, if you will, come completely, anticipate it, pray for it, and choose it, then walk in it. Amen. I close with this final scripture. I want to ask if you'd stand for a moment. We're going to receive communion together. But I'm going to read this scripture to you. And it's out of the Message Bible, and it's 1 John 4:12. And here's what it says. My dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has seen God ever. But if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and his love becomes complete in us. Perfect love. God's love becomes complete when we love others. We love God, but when we can love others, God's love becomes perfect in us. Amen. Listen, you should have the elements at the end of the row. If you'd pass those down, we're going to receive communion as we close today as a response to the message of love in our heart. First Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And this passage closes with this statement. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So between the first Advent when he came, the sacrifice he came to live out for us, and his return for us, the second Advent, when we do communion, we reflect on what Jesus did for us. We remember it because without it, we couldn't have eternal life. Amen. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people. Lord, I pray for their families, Lord. This Christmas season, I pray for the moms and dads and their kids. Lord, for husbands and wives. Lord, for every individual in this room, I pray this Christmas would have just a impact on them to go deeper with you. That, Lord, you would be in the conversation as they gather at the center of it. Not the peripheral, but, Lord God, right dead center of what's going on in the midst of Christmas is Jesus and the story of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as they wrap up this year, if there are anything, Lord God, unforgiveness, if there's things that they've just not dealt with through 2021, I pray, God, through the Christmas season, that, Lord, they would just open up to receive that gift of love from Jesus and just extend it to everyone else around them. Clean that slate, Lord God. And forgive. God, to clean that slate and love everyone around them in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And everyone said, amen. Hey, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day.